Good evening. It's good to be with you again tonight. I'm Joshua Kura and my wife, Natalie. We've been here some Sunday nights in the past, and we enjoy the fellowship that we share in the gospel with this blessed church. So we thank the Lord for the privilege to be able to share the word of God with you tonight. Now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. And to save you having to figure out what version I'm reading the King James Version. And you'll figure that out very quickly when I get to a ye or a thou or a thee. But it's close enough to the New King James that it should not confuse you. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I just want to read from verses 5 through to verse number 9. And we'll look at verses 8 and 9 particularly. Okay, 1 Peter chapter number 5. Verses 5 to 9. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, which is true. And I pray, Lord, that you would sanctify your people through your truth. Your word is truth. Lord, thank you for this word, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that it has within its pages life. And Lord, we know that if we search the scriptures, we'll have eternal life, for they testify of you. And we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to open the word of God. And I pray that you would see fit to help us and to assist us, Lord. For your people to hear the word of God, may their ears be open and their hearts ready to receive, and their expectation, may it be set on you. And Father, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, with power from on high to faithfully explain your word and to apply your word. And Lord, that Jesus would be praised and that our hearts would be drawn into closer communion with our great God and Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The context of the book of Peter, as you probably are aware, is Peter is speaking to a scattered group of believers, and they had been facing persecution, or at least, at the very least, were about to face a very fiery trial of persecution. And he speaks of many encouragements and exhortations to them, but in chapter 5, he gives some closing exhortations and begins from verses 1 to 6 in particular to explain to them the importance of humility within the Christian community. And as we read, Tim read earlier, we see those exhortations to submission. The whole Christian community is meant to be one of submission. The Church of Jesus Christ has a head, and that head is Christ, and we are all submitted to Jesus Christ. And although there is order in the church and there is rightful roles, there is one thing that should govern all our service to one another, and that is humility. And it says that in verse number 5, it says that we ought to be clothed with humility. And so we all must be wearing the garments of humility as we serve one another, as we minister to one another, as we obviously serve the Lord together. And so all of us are to be subject one to another and to be clothed with humility. And the warning then comes because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And then we're encouraged in verse number 6 to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that God may exalt us in due time. And then he goes on in verse 7 to give an exhortation to anxiety, how to deal with anxiety, casting all our cares upon him, all our anxieties, all our worries, all our fears upon him, for he cares for us. And then he goes on in verse 8 to give it commands to be sober and to be vigilant. Now, at first glance, you kind of ask yourself, what is the connection between, you know, submission, anxiety, casting all your care, and then this be sober, be vigilant? And this is not a random set of exhortations, but I believe there is something here in particular that the Holy Spirit is seeking to communicate to us. Look at verse number 6, and I'll read through verse 6, 7, and 8, and we'll see if we can pick up what is being said here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now get the image there. Here we have the mighty hand of God, the almighty hand of God, and here we have us, and it says, allow ourselves or humble yourselves or allow yourselves to be humbled underneath. That's the position, the mighty hand of God, the almighty hand of God. Now, think about these people going through persecution, going through difficulty, going through struggle. And God, in his sovereign plan for these people's lives, has ordained that they would face persecution in their life. And this would be, as it were, a very difficult thing to remain under or to accept, as it were, as from the Lord. And so they're going to go through difficult times. He says, you humble yourselves and allow yourselves to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. And he was happy here that he may exalt you in due time. And so we see a humbling under the mighty hand of God. That's the position that we ought to be in. But the exaltation doesn't come immediately. It comes in due time, in the time which the Lord has prepared. And then he goes on in verse number 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, there's a connection here between anxiety or fears and the importance of us casting our cares upon the Lord and being waiting under the mighty hand of God. There's something about waiting on the Lord that is always often met with certain anxieties and fears that can cause us to come out from under the mighty hand of God and to take matters back into our own hands. But submission to God and waiting under God has the expectation that in God's time, he will exalt us in due course. And so the temptation sometimes is to take shortcuts or sometimes to come out from under the hand of God and do our own thing, as it were, as opposed to submit to God's plans and purposes that he has for us in our lives. And so he goes on to say, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Under the mighty hand of God, there is care, there is love. God is a God of care, love. He knows what he's doing. Remain and allow yourselves to be humbled under his mighty hand and don't move out. God will exalt you in due time. And then he says, be sober. And we'll look at that later more closely, how this connects with verse number 7 immediately. But allow me to give a little illustration that will help. And the idea of what I'm trying to communicate here is that when we allow fear and anxieties to creep in, we soon will creep out from under the mighty hand of God. And this is a biblical truth that we have to understand, that our submission to what God is doing in our lives is in some respects relative to our state of mind. It was several years ago that I had a giant cell tumor, and that sounds worse than what it is. It's just like a little cyst that was here on my thumb. Okay. And it was the first time I ever had to go under surgery, and I much rather had been knocked out, but I had a local anesthetic. And I was in the doctor's office, and that wasn't too exciting either. I thought maybe we'd have some more nurses and things around. But anyhow, I went into the surgery and sitting there, and gladly my wife was able to be there with me. And there was a little table there, and he said, okay, put your hand on the table. And he proceeded to inject needles into my hand to numb pain. And then all of a sudden, I stopped feeling things in my hand, but I can still see things. And so I'm looking, and I'm trying to be as brave as I can to see if I can watch this thing. And as soon as the knife goes and this thing starts popping out, it's like, oh. And so I start to sweat. I start to fear. I start to feel quite anxious about, you know, what's going on here, you know. And so they had a pillow there, and I buried my head in the pillow. And you know, the truth was, what I was really battling with was my thoughts and fears. My submission to the work of this doctor was subject to my state of mind. And as long as I could cast my fear and my care upon the Lord, or think on things that were lovely and good and that this is going to be helpful for me, I could remain under the hand, as it were, of that physician, that he might do the thing that he needed to do. But what stood between me staying submitted to the physician and, you know, all me really running out of there with, you know, an open wound, was what would keep me there was the dealing with the fear and the dealing with anxiety. Now look at verse number 10 of this chapter, because it's important how he links it here. It says, but the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And so there's a thing that he's trying to teach them here. This God of all grace who has called you, he has saved you unto his eternal glory. After that you have suffered a while, that was coming their way, he will perfect you. He will strengthen you. He will establish you. And the idea is there that stay under the mighty hand of God and let him do his work in your life. Now go to chapter 3 of 1 Peter. There's an example here of Sarah. You get the same three elements coming through in Sarah's submission. We're told of Sarah in chapter 3, verse 5, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement or with any terror. And then it goes on to, you know, it's also been translated as without any terror, but it also has been translated as long as you don't give way to fear. And so here we have the daughters of Sarah. And who are the daughters of Sarah? Those are ones that are submitted to God. They trust in God. And they are those who understand that they are submitted also to their husbands. And Sarah demonstrated this by calling Abraham Lord. And it says, who daughters you are. You are the daughters of submission or the daughters of Sarah. If you do well, if you are obedient, but listen to what it says here, without giving way to fear or without giving way to terror, or lest you be afraid with any fear or terror. Why? Because the very thing that would cause Sarah to be disobedient to Abraham is if she allowed fear to creep into her heart, and then she would start to move out under the leadership and under the guidance of her husband. And this is perhaps why he even speaks of in the next verse about dwelling with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And so there is a truth here that relates to submission, fear, trusting in God, and remaining submitted and not allowing fear to take hold of us. And so it's important to recognize that in our spiritual battle, it's important that we maintain a right state of mind. And hence, in the next part of the verse of chapter 5 again, verse 8, we get this, verse 7, sorry, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And then we get the exhortation to be sober and to be vigilant. And so it's important for us to understand that we have to remain sober. And remaining sober means allowing ourselves not to be carried about with anxieties and fears and cares. That's the immediate context of verse 8. Now, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Soberness is the opposite to intoxication. It means to really be self-controlled or to have a calm and collected spirit. And that's what it means to be sober. It's the opposite of intoxication. But it does not mean always in the context of being sober in terms of not being drunk with alcohol, although that's obviously a very physical and immediate and proper application. But it goes further than that. In this context particularly, it talks about the state of mind. We're talking about casting all our cares upon him because he cares for us, and then the exhortation to be sober. Now, Wayne Grudem says this. He says, be sober forbids not only physical drunkenness, but also letting the mind wander into any other kind of mental intoxication or addiction which inhibits spiritual darkness or any laziness of mind which lulls the Christian into sin through carelessness. He, the devil, knows how easily Christians can lose their spiritual concentration through mental intoxication with the things of this world. And most of our intoxication is not a problem with the bottle, but a problem with the mind. And here we are told to be sober, and that refers and reaches beyond the bottle. It reaches into the mind, that we ought not to be carried away with anxieties to the fact and to the point where we start to be lulled and start to be distracted and start to lose focus and concentration in the life that we have been called to live. We are called to be sober. We are called and commanded here to be vigilant, which is really doubling up on the emphasis of soberness. You could say soberness is the negative and this is the positive, to be vigilant. Be alert. Be watchful. I wonder if Peter thought about when Jesus said, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? I wonder if this came to his mind when he said, be sober, be vigilant. And we see here in 1 Peter 4:7, it says, be watchful and unto prayer. And so it's important for believers to be watchful, to be sober. But there's a reason behind why we should be sober and why we should be watchful. And it immediately follows in verse number 8, it says, because we have an adversary, the devil. You see, we are living in a spiritual warfare and a spiritual battle, and a lot of our victory is going to nail down to whether or not we are sober-minded and have a sense of sobriety as we walk about in this world. Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And he's on a mission to devour and to cause Christians to be set aside, as it were, to be unfruitful in the ministry that they have for the Lord. And so we have an enemy. And the reason why we should be vigilant and sober is because there's an immediate threat before us. And he's described here as the devil, our enemy. And he's described there as a roaring lion. One that walks about, one who seeks whom he may devour. And devour doesn't mean he's just going to wound you. It means he's going to swallow you up. That's his intention, to destroy you. Now, the intention of Satan is to destroy the believer. And we know that Satan comes from time to time and then he goes away. We know that in the temptations of the Lord Jesus, he left him for a season. But Satan never sleeps in that sense. You understand that? Although he is not omnipresent, he cannot tempt everyone in the same way at the same time, but he never sleeps. These are all in the present tense. He keeps on walking about as a roaring lion. He keeps on roaring and he keeps on seeking whom he may devour, and he doesn't stop. And that means that we have to constantly be on guard and constantly be sober and be vigilant, because he is always concentrated on his task. His task of devouring, he's concentrated on, and he's continually doing it. And so we are commanded to be sober, to be vigilant, so that we don't become prey of the enemy's attack. We must be because he is. We must be sober. We must be vigilant because he is. He is a roaring lion. He is walking about. He is seeking whom he may devour. And we're given some instructions in verse number 9 as to how we are to our response to him and to combat the enemy. Verse number 9, it says, resist him. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. We must stand against. That's what the word means, to stand against Satan. We must hold our ground. It's interesting here. It doesn't say we should flee from him. It says we should face him. As if we should stand our ground against him. And this is what the Bible teaches us. We should not run. We should not flee. We don't wrestle in a kind of strange way, but we firmly and we steadfastly resist him. We ought to resist Satan. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. You resist the devil, he flees from the believer. The believer does not flee from him. Satan is a defeated enemy. Christ has destroyed the power of Satan on Calvary. He has won a victory over the enemy, and his power has been broken. So the believer realizes that he is on the winning side of the battle and not meant to be fearful. Satan is a defeated foe. And so we're encouraged here to resist him and to steadfastly resist him. And we're told to do this how? It says in the faith. Resist him steadfastly in the faith. And it says we do this firmly in the faith. Now, there's considerations as to what in the faith refers to. You know, some people may think that it refers to in the body of truth or according to the body of truth. But what it's referring to is by the exercise of faith, or with the exercise of faith, we resist him trusting in God. We do that by trusting in God. We don't fight this fight in our own strength. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. And we fight the spiritual battle by faith. We go on from strength to strength in the strength that God supplies, and we be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and we put on the whole armor of God that we might withstand the devil. And having done all to stand, we stand, and we resist him, and we stand against him, and we stand against him in a way that is steadfast. We don't have any, there's no wriggle room. We don't let it give him two steps forward, you know, two steps in, and then we try and tackle him back out. We stand steadfast and give him no room. Ephesians says it, don't be angry, or if you be angry and sin not. And it says, don't give place to the devil. Don't let him have a foothold. In a sense, we are to be firmly steadfast against the evil one and against his attacks. Now, when we think of this, you know, we make some applications here, but when we think of this, whom resists steadfast in the faith, we must understand and consider two things as we think about that. As we think about our spiritual warfare and our battle against Satan and resisting him steadfastly with our faith and the exercise of our faith, we have to really think about two things that will help us be effective in our steadfastness against and resisting against Satan. Well, firstly, we have to consider is that there is no true exercise of faith unless it stems from the solid bedrock of God's truth. There is no true exercise of faith unless it is founded upon the truth of God. The Bible teaches us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. All true faith finds its strength in the truth of God. We have no strength outside of God. We have no strength outside of his word. In fact, we cannot do anything with his power that is not found within his word. This is our foundation. This is our basis. Our faith rests in what God has said. And so it's very important to recognize that this is not about drumming up some sort of, excitement within and saying, I feel the faith. My friends, your faith is not going to rise any higher than your knowledge of the truth and then your understanding of scripture and your belief in what God has said. But the other thing is also important is that just because we have a knowledge of truth, it doesn't mean that we're rightly applying the truth by the exercise of faith. And that is equally as important. That's the second consideration. And no matter how much truth we know, in a sense, we must apply that truth for it to help us in our battle against the evil one. You see, the care that we have must be cast. There's an application there. That's the truth of God. It says casting all our care upon him, knowing that is one thing, doing that is another thing. That's the exercise of our faith, casting all our care upon him. We have the shield of faith, and that's great to know that, but we must hold up the shield of faith that we might by it quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. You know, Jesus said, if ye know these things, happy are you if you do them. And so there's a difference and a vast difference between knowing things and doing things. And so we must recognize that this is both the exercise of faith that is rooted and grounded in the faith, in the truth of God. And so both is really true here. And so what's important that as we consider the day in which we live, we recognize that the Christian church or God's people are sadly in very ways can be illustrated like a herd of deer. And this is kind of, an interesting illustration, but it's something that we need to think about. The Christian people, sadly, in our generation, we find ourselves like a herd of deer. And we're busied in our minds by the pool or the waters of conflict. We're drinking, as it were, from the what-if waters. We're drinking from the infested rivers of fear. And as deer, we are there gathered by the waters, as it were. But around the pool of despondency, we allow ourselves to be taken down by the cares that are about us and by the struggles that we face and the conflicts that we go through. And over time, we become more and more distracted. And over time, we become more and more fearful and more worried. And what starts to end up happening is we start to drop off of our spiritual disciplines, the reading of the word of God, prayer, the meditation of scripture, the praising and singing and worshiping of our God. And slowly and slowly, we start to replace these fears, start to take hold on us. And the first things we let go of are the very things that are meant to help us overcome. And so as we continue to keep drinking and feeding from these waters of conflict, as it were, or these fears that we have allowed into our lives, we become emotionally intoxicated with whatever it is, whether it's worldliness, whether it's the lust of the flesh, or whether it's worries about, what's going to be on tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Or what about my job? What about my family? What about this trial that has come into my life? How on earth am I going to make it through? What's going to happen 5 years from now? How am I going to raise my children in such a wicked and corrupted generation? Things that are good to think about sometimes, things that are good to pray about, but not things that are good to worry about and to be intoxicated by. And so what happens is we start to be burdened down by these things and weighed down by these things. And what ends up starting to happen is we drop off on these spiritual disciplines and we as a herd of deer are like a prime target for satanic attack, the roaring lion. And as we're drinking from worry and stress and anxiety, what ends up happening is we start to drop off in our spiritual disciplines. We start to be bitter, envious, frustrated. Our worship with the Lord is not as it ought to be. We lose the fear of the Lord that we once had. We allow pride to creep in, and we allow all these things to come into our lives, and we become victims of worry and anxiety, and we start sinning against the Lord. And before we know it, because we've been so entrenched drinking from this pool of conflict, as it were, or trouble and anxiety, we've almost lost sight of the Lord. And we've forgotten the goodness of His word. We've forgotten the promises of His word. They're no longer on the tip of our tongue. They're no longer fresh and ready in our mind. And sooner or later, my friend, you become a target. We become a target of satanic attack. And we hear the voice, as it were, of the wicked one, you know, saying unto us, you know, has God really said? You know, hath God said that He's going to take care of you? Has God really said that He will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus? Has God really said that He is King over all? Look at what's going on in the world. Is God really there? And we find ourselves taken by this fear, and we start believing lies, and we allow ourselves to be carried about by evil lies from the enemy. And we question the goodness of God. And then Satan says, well, you know, you don't really have to suffer. If God loved you, you wouldn't suffer. You know, look, there are other people that are unbelievers that have it better off than you. You know, they look at the unbelievers and they're having fun and they're doing these things. Well, what about you? You give your life to God and you follow God, and this is what happens. You lose a loved one. This is what happens. You go through a hardship. You fail your exam at school. Is this what happens? Is this how God wants to reward you? So the enemy speaks. And because our minds are so filled, not with scripture, but with worry and doubt and anxiety, what ends up happening is we become prime targets for satanic attack when we believe the lies. Instead, Christian, firstly, we shouldn't be at the pool of despondency. You see, we should be under the mighty hand of God. We should be submitted to what God has allowed in our lives, and we should allow ourselves to be under the mighty hand of God and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We should learn in all things whatsoever it is to be content. We should learn to both know how to abase and how to abound, how to suffer hunger and need. And we should learn, as Paul learned, to be content in every condition. We should learn that the goodness of God is not based upon circumstances around us, but it's based upon who He is. That the solid bedrock of our faith is not to be calculated by your week that you had at work or the trouble that you had this week. It's meant to be deeper than that, meant to be stronger than that. It's meant to be rooted on God, who is immutable and unchangeable. And instead of being in these pools of worry and doubt and letting care overtake us, we ought to keep on casting our care upon the Lord. Christian, we ought to resist him. The Bible talks about taking the shield of faith to withstand against the wiles of the devil or the fiery darts of the wicked one. What are those darts but doubt and fear and anxiety? If this is a shield of faith, it is a shield of faith. We ought to believe the promises of God, believe the word of God. As we apply the shield of faith, Christian, resisting the devil is holding true and steadfast to what God has said in his word at the voice of the evil one, at the lies that are communicated to us throughout the society in which we live, around the people that we spend time with, in the things that we watch, in the things that we pick up throughout the week. There are lies intermingled with all that we hear. My friend, unless we know the truth of God well enough, and know the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, we will struggle in our battle against the enemy. We ought to resist the lies. Resist the onslaught of the evil one, just like our Lord Jesus did. Satan came and said, oh, you know, command these stones to be made bread. Jump off the temple and, you know, and all these kingdoms I'll give unto you. All these lies that came towards our Lord Jesus. And he replied, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written. The word of God was on his lips. He took the shield of faith and he quenched the fiery darts of the wicked one. And there our Savior goes before us as an example unto us of how we ought to fight the spiritual warfare. That we ought to take the word of God as our own and use the shield of faith in obedience and in dependence upon God. Oh, when Satan says, When Satan says to you, you know, has God said, you just turn around and say, yes, God has said, he will never leave me and forsake me. God has said that his mercies are true, anew every morning, and great is his faithfulness. God has said that he's working all things together for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God has said that nothing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. God has said that he will take care of all of my needs. God has said that he does all things after the counsel of his own will. God has spoken. And this is how we ought to fight in the fight of faith and resist the enemy. God is faithful. God is holy. God is almighty. God is everywhere present. If you make your bed in hell, he is there. If you go up into the heavens, behold, he is there. His presence is with us. His right hand shall lead us. Look, surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why should we fear? Why should we worry? Why should we allow ourselves to be consumed and intoxicated with cares, with worries, with the lies of the enemy? No, Peter tells us here, the Lord tells us here, be sober, be vigilant, fight, cast the care upon the Lord, resist him, hold up the shield of faith. O Christian, sober up. Let us not be intoxicated with the things of this life. Let us see to it that what preoccupies our mind more than anything else is the word of the living God. Let it be that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart is acceptable in God's sight. That we would think scripture, we would talk scripture, that we will use scripture in our lives, in our decision making, in all that we have before us. Sometimes we need to talk to ourselves like David did. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted? Why are thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. What was he doing there? He was recognizing that he was battling thoughts and trouble, and he was going through difficult times, and he spoke truth to himself. Why are you cast down, my soul? You shouldn't be behaving like this. You're the Son of the living God, the King of kings. We have been made partakers of his grace. Why are you worried for? Talk to yourself in that way. You know what I'm trying to say by that? We ought to. And he says, for I will yet praise you. You are the health of my countenance. You are my God. This is David reassuring, shoring up his weakness with the truth of God, that he might stand against his troubles. Sing to your soul. Sing unto the Lord. Praise him when you're going through difficult times and struggles and temptations and fears. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To thy feet my tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise shall sing? Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Praise the everlasting King. Sing encouragement to yourself like Habakkuk. He sang in that last chapter, chapter 3 of Habakkuk. He said, though there's no seed in the barn, though there's everything, that all the crops are failing us, he said, yet will I trust in God. Yet will I rejoice in the God of my salvation. What more could we ask for but to be saved by the grace of the Almighty God? This is the bedrock of our hope, that we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me, his praise shall sing. This is the joy and the hope that we have in God. We can praise him and rejoice in him in the midst of trial and affliction. We can stand against the wiles of the devil and the attacks of the enemy by holding up the shield of faith and believing on the Lord, by being sober, being vigilant, not allowing ourselves to be intoxicated with the cares of this life. Christian, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Look at 1 Peter 5:9. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing, being assured of, having known that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It says the brotherhood. You know what he's saying? Remember, that you are not the only one in the fight of affliction. In fact, you are not only part of the community of the humble, but you're also part of the community of the afflicted. It's an encouragement that we know that there are others that have battled, have fought against this same enemy and have been victors. The Lord Jesus being the first in that sense, the preeminent one. But many of the martyrs, many of God's people, many wives and husbands and children have stood against the enemy and have triumphed. And they have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives even unto the death. Brethren, we are not the only ones going through the battle. That's the encouragement that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He says exactly the same thing. He says, he talks about, God is faithful, who not tempt us above that we are able, but with temptation also make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Well, the first of those things is that he simply says that we're not the only ones that are going through this. Let me turn there because I just forgot it. Let me turn there. The first part of that, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I'll read that to you now. There it is. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. The same afflictions that you're going through and temptations, your brotherhood are going through them in the world. Be encouraged by that. You know, when we're getting tempted and we're under a certain trial, the first thing that we usually think is, no one understands. I'm the only one going through this. Well, the scripture remedies that problem straight away and says, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Same thing. We have a brotherhood that has going through and has gone through and continued to go through this fight of affliction and continue to fight the good fight. So my encouragement to you this evening is to stay under the mighty hand of God. Don't let yourself be intoxicated with fear, with anxiety, with cares that will cause you to become a target of the enemy's attack. Get away from the pool of worry. Stop drinking from the fountains of anxiety. Go to the word of God. Drink from the waters of life. Drink from the word of God. And be satisfied and be strong in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that we so often fall short in this raging battle. We allow ourselves, Lord, to be tempted with anxiety and fears and worries. I pray, Father, that you would help us to resist the onslaught of the enemy. That we would believe the truth of God and uphold the shield of faith in this conflict. Help us to go on from strength to strength. Forgive us where we falter. Strengthen us where we're weak. Help us, Lord, to lift up our heads and to look unto the hills from whence comes our help. Our help comes from the Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.